Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. We are few, but we are here to worship you. We're here to learn from you. So open our hearts as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I was thinking about something this week, and I'll get to what brought this to my mind a little bit later, kind of getting out of my outline here. But we all know and probably experienced it ourselves as we were growing up. I know for me, I wanted to be like my daddy. I don't know if this is as much a thing for little girls or not, certainly is that way for a lot of times for little boys. They copy everything that daddy does, and I was no different. I wanted to be like dad. I can remember. I don't know why I remember this, but I actually do. There's a picture in my mind. I wasn't but 3-4 years old, and I decided I was going to go to work. And I took out on the highway coming out of the little apartment complex where we were on my little tricycle. I was going to go to work because that's what you did. And my dad would preach, and so I remember playing on trying to recreate. Dad had a little presentation that he would do. It was a kind of a witnessing presentation that he would do on a blackboard. And I remember trying to copy that. And somebody, I was trying to show one of the people that was staying with us there. We often had people staying with us. I was trying to show him what I saw Dad do on the blackboard, on my little toy chalkboard. And I heard the tapes that Dad made, listen to, and I decided I was going to make my own sermon tapes. I don't think any of those survived, and it's probably a good thing, because as I recall, I got a little confused. But this often happens, even when the example is bad. Kids tend to do what they see. And if that's not good, then they'll copy that behavior too. Not to mention that we're kind of bent that way anyway. But we also learn from what we experience. Parents kind of want kids to be like them. Or that's we attempt to, or I say we, I never had children, but they attempt to teach their value system. They attempt to provide the means for their children to succeed. They sometimes maybe are pushing their kids to be something that they wish they had been. And sometimes, though, the kids pick up something maybe they wish they hadn't. not all those traits we necessarily want to pass down. But it's a natural thing. We naturally inherit the looks of our parents. Sometimes that's good, sometimes not so good. We, to some degree, maybe pick up some of the personality traits, again, because we do what we learn. And, you know, there's debate on how much of that is built in and how much of that is learned. But anytime there's too much of a lack of similarity, questions start getting asked. But creative expression is a part of who we are. And I believe that we're talking today about the image of God, the fact that we're made in the image of God. And I think that the reason why that is so is because that is part of who He is. He is the Creator. And so we are naturally creative. It's part of who we are. It's often very personal to us. Our creations whatever form they may take, have part of us in them. For me, it's usually in my writing where that comes out. It's a very personal thing, and that it reflects who I am and what I think about. And that's why, though, we will sometimes defend them with such passion, and why we can be so hurt when they're rejected. But God has done the same thing. He has put His heart into His creation, and you are His masterpiece. And folks, He didn't make a mistake. What kind of got me thinking on this topic again, I was reflecting on the latest controversy. You know, the whole transgender issue kind of went away for a while. I don't know if it didn't go away, but sort of back was out of the news for a while, out of the news cycle. But this whole thing with the WNBA has brought it back, and you know, one wonders if the owners or the people who run that organization can tell us what the W is for. They seem to have forgotten. But all of that to say that you are the way God made you for a purpose. And He didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a woman when He meant to make a man. He didn't make a man when He meant to make a woman. He made you who you are. And you're perfect the way you are. You don't need to change that. When we encounter somebody who's struggling with that, we ought not to view them with disdain or with hatred or anything like that, but rather with love and say, God has a better plan for you than that. He has put something of Himself into you. And His love for you is unmatched. And because we're made that way, our highest delight will be found as we conform to His image, as we begin to think like Him, as we begin to act like Him, and as we begin to love like Him. We're told back at creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. He created him. Male and female, He created them. What does it mean to be created in His image? Well, notice that He says that of both male and female. We're all created in His image. And then what else does He say? A few verses later, God saw that all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. The problem with His creation is not what He created, it's what we did to it. We went and messed it up. And Genesis chapter 3, of course, tells that story of the temptation when Satan comes to Eve and convinces her that, hey, if you eat from this tree, you're going to be like God. Now, wait a minute. If we're created in God's image, what is it? You know, what's the problem with being like God? Well, what He's really saying is you're going to be like God in nature. You're going to know the things that He knows. You're going to be like Him in ways that only God can be. And really, He set out there, and I'll get to that later, but He set out there the premise of every other false religion. In some way, it turns us into God. That's a problem. So this is how the image of God gets corrupted within us. So she succumbs to the temptation. Adam, who's right there with her, goes right along with it. And the results become immediately evident. They discover shame. This, up to this point, they hadn't known shame. There wasn't anything to be ashamed of. But now all of a sudden, they realize they don't have any clothes on. And they want to hide because they have found shame. And what's the next thing they do? We talked about that earlier as we were talking about prayer. What's the next thing they do? They start blaming. Adam says, "Oh, that woman, she did it. She's the one that tempted me." And of course, Eve, well, you know, that snake, he's the one that did it. Immediately we start blame shifting and trying to duck the responsibility for what it is that we've done. But this didn't surprise God. He already had a plan of redemption. And the first indication of what he was going to do comes there in Genesis 3:15, which I probably should have printed out. You can go look at it. But I'll turn our attention to another passage, because it illustrates the point that nothing surprised God. Nothing happened that he wasn't prepared for. You were always known. You have always been known by God. You were known before the foundation of the earth. We studied this a few months ago, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He knew your heart before you had a heart. And he planned for your salvation if you know him. Or if you're going to know him before your life is over. I hope that's sooner than later. But you've got to make that choice. All this means is that he knows who will make that choice. But when that happens, when you retrieve or are able to reclaim that image that God created you with, when you are restored, you become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "The old things are passed away; they're gone; they're not part of you anymore. Sin no longer is natural to you." Not that we don't struggle; we're going to be tempted. We still have our flesh to contend with. We still have to resist. But you have that ability now where we really didn't have it before. Oh, sure, you could resist something you think is wrong, but it's built into us to go the wrong way. We have to have that change. We have to have that taken out of us. And now, once Jesus has entered your life, once the Holy Spirit has come and dwelled inside of you, sinner is not your identity. I know I say that all the time, but I can't pound it home enough. If you stop thinking of, if you think of yourself in a particular way, you know, in psychology they call it a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're going to end up doing that. Now, am I saying that you're ever going to be able to stop sinning? No. As long as we're here, we're going to struggle with the flesh and we're going to sin. But there's a difference between making mistakes and choosing to do wrong. And when you become a child of God, you stop choosing sin. That is no longer your identity. That's no longer who you are. That's no longer who you want to be. But yes, it is a process. We're being transformed into His image, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. And it happens as we, what? Renew our mind. Remember Romans 12:2. It's an active process. It's a participatory process. And we can't do it without His help, but we've got to engage. We have to reject the world's thoughts and actions. And we have to choose to know His will. God loves us. He loves us as a father loves his children. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." He loves us as a man loves his wife. Now that seems a little bit strange to us, but we're talking here about the depth of that love, the connection that you have, and Paul illustrates this or points this out in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, as he gives instructions to the husbands. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Eve was made from part of Adam. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 2. We are made with part of Jesus. Well, what do you mean by that? John 14:20, I didn't write it down, but the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And it is what sets us apart. It is, he is what restores that image within us. This is how, I just said that. This is how his image is restored. Now, what does that mean? We love to take things too far, and we have an enemy working against us who loves to get us confused and loves to get us deceived. But in no way does this make us God. And just for a little humility, we can look at Psalm 103, verses 15 to 16. "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no more, no longer. To be and to be like are not the same thing. I'm like my dad in a lot of ways, but we're two different people. I'm not him and he's not me." False religions try to, in one way or another, to turn us into God. The naturalist, which is in fact a false religion because it's based on absolutely ludicrous principles that are held to without sufficient evidence. If there is no God, if there is no controlling authority, then that makes us God, and we can be anything we want. We can do anything we want. There's no constraint because there's no moral foundation from which you can build that constraint. If what's right for me and what's right for you or whatever we think in our own heads, well, then nobody can be wrong. The most evil person you can imagine. Well, who are you to call him wrong if there's no standard? That's what he likes to do. That's his morality. You can see what kind of society we end up with if we follow that to its conclusion. On the other hand, you have the Mormons who believe that you can, everybody is destined to become their own God and rule their own planet. And you have others that effectively, without going and spending a lot of time on false religions, that they effectively allow the flesh to rule and have ways that are cloaked in ceremony and story that basically allow people to live out the lusts of their flesh and justify it by wrapping some kind of religious pretense around it. And many Christians, I put that in quotes, many Christians, so-called Christians, try to make God in our own image instead of trying to conform to his image. But we are like him in many ways because he made us that way. We're creative. We're productive, supposed to be. We have the capacity and desire to love and to be loved. And yes, the drive to reproduce. Jesus is our example. He is, as Colossians 1:15 puts it, and as he put it himself when he said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, in John chapter 14. And John also tells us, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. That's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He was made like us. He suffered. He was tempted just as we are. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that. He prayed. And it says in chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 of Hebrews, that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, that's always seemed to be, I was kind of puzzled over that verse. But then I got thinking about it, and this is just, you know, this is not coming from any sort of deep theological research, so take it for what it's worth. But I got thinking about what that would mean in terms of Jesus' humanity. Because he did walk among us fully man. Everything that he did was within the confines of his humanity, which meant that he had to choose to do things that he didn't want to do. And sometimes that's where the obedience comes in. We have to we choose to obey the Lord. Sometimes that means going against. And it's not that, of course, Jesus was never tempted to sin. Yeah, I don't want to go there, but Jesus certainly never sinned. But you can see as he prayed there just before the crucifixion, Lord, if it's possible, take this away from him. He didn't want to do that, but he chose to do that in obedience to the Father. Now, why is all of this important? Because as we strive as believers to conform to God's image, if you have made him Lord of your life, you are a new creation. You're not that same person that you once were. That old man is gone. That old woman is gone. But you must actively choose to discard those old habits and to embrace the new. Paul puts it, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, I don't have them printed out, but he says, throw away the old and put on, take off the old self, put on the new self, You've been taught what to do. Now put it aside. Put aside your former life, which is constantly being corrupted by the lusts of the flesh and by deceit. And that you can reference, go right back to Eve. What happened there? The enemy deceived her into thinking that something was good that wasn't good. She wanted it. And so the lust was conceived, and it went from there. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 23 says, putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we make a conscious choice to move in that direction. And our hope, our desire to be like Him, should drive us to action. John 3:3 says, I think that's supposed to be 1 John. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It means that if we're created in His image, we're doing the kind of things that He does. We should live as He did. As we read earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And He told us that this is what we can expect. He was, as He was speaking to the disciples, back again to John 14, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, considering that Jesus rose from the dead, considering that He raised other people from the dead, obviously what we're talking about here is not quality, but quantity. Because we have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in all of us at all times, because we have access to that, we can always be at work doing those things that Jesus did. And that wasn't, notice there, He didn't say that statement that He made was not just to the disciples. He says, he who believes, not just those people that were with Him at the time. When you believe, this becomes part of your inheritance. We're created in His image. The physical and the spiritual, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The physical gets resurrected and glorified when this age is through. And we will bear the image of the heavenly, as verse 49 says. Now we went and corrupted the original. Adam's fall did that for us. Romans chapter 3 tells us in verse 10, there's none righteous, not even one. But He made the way. If we'll just submit ourselves to Him and make Him Lord. Or I should say, I don't like to put it that way, we can't make Him Lord, He is Lord. But we have to, we are to acknowledge Him as our Lord. Our completeness comes in doing His work. We often quote from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're saved by grace. We can't earn it. But verse 10 says we're created for the good works that God prepared ahead for us to do. And what is the greatest commandment according to Jesus? I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I didn't know. I thought I paraphrased that. I didn't paraphrase that one. I have in the past. I misread my note there. But the greatest commandment, he said, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And finally, do what you can. And we get caught up so often, especially if we're facing challenges in our life, it's easy to think about all the things we can't do. First of all, you can probably do more than you think you can, especially when you have the creator of the universe behind you. But just do what you can. And I'm so proud. It makes me so happy when I see people doing that. You are God's unique and beloved creation. You are made to be like Him. And He has a purpose for your life. And until you find it, you're always going to be missing something. Well, how do I find it? Start right where you are. Do what you know. Do what's in front of you. And trust God for the rest. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for all that you've given us. What a wonder that it is to be counted as yours, to be created in your image, and to have that image restored by the work of your Son on the cross and by the work of your Holy Spirit. Oh, help us, Lord, to live in that, to conduct ourselves in a way that reflects you on this earth and draws those to you who will come. In Jesus' name, amen.